think of the very first thing that comes to your mind when I say a name? Okay, very first thing that comes to mind when I say the name Silas. Paul and Silas. Sang in jail. How many of you thought singing in jail? That was the first thing that came to your mind. Okay, a number of you, yeah. That's what I figured most people would think. And when you think of Silas, that's what we typically know him as. It's like, oh yeah, that's the guy that sang in jail with Paul. Well, that's true. He did do that. But there's so much more to his character, and I'd like for us to look at Silas tonight. Silas is likely a Semitic name, whereas Silvanus, same person in Scripture, is the Latinized rendering of that name. Silvania in Latin means wood, but Silvanus was also a Roman deity. So that's an interesting aspect as we think through this, because Silas was a Roman citizen. He was not a Jew, which a number of the men that we have introduced to us in the New Testament are Jewish people. We are introduced to him around Acts chapter 15. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. And I'll read a little bit here in just a minute. Though this is the first time that he's actually mentioned in the Bible, he clearly was heavily involved in the church before this, okay? We'll see why that is the case here. Now, let me just kind of walk you through a little bit what was happening here. As the church has expanded out from Jerusalem, okay, the persecution has sent people out, there have been people that we now refer to as Judaizers that were going to the Gentile believers and telling them, okay, we know that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but did you know that you also have to keep the law? So they were adding works to salvation, and they were coming saying they were actually from the Jerusalem church as official representatives. We're here to tell you exactly how you're to carry yourself. Well, the Gentile world was like, wait a minute, what do you mean we've got to keep the law? This was a Jewish thing, and there is tons of complications with that, and so forth and so on, okay? So, for instance, Acts 15 and verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So they're adding works to salvation, okay, which is a significant problem. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so the Gentile church says, wait a minute. What do you mean we might have to do this? Paul and Barnabas is defending, saying, no, this is not what's happening. They're like, well, they say they're from the church at Jerusalem, and I mean, after all, that's the big church, right? And so we must have to obey them. And Paul's like, no. So Paul and Barnabas then come back to Jerusalem in what we've commonly called the Jerusalem Council, and they stand up and tell what's taking place. Really, from this point on, the Jewish aspect of Christendom, the ones who are genuinely saved, take a significantly less role in the New Testament. More and more, the Gentile church is going to outgrow them and really be prospering in all those kinds of things. Ultimately, the council says, yes, God has brought the grace of God to the Gentile people. Now, for us, not only are the fact that probably everyone in this room is a Gentile, but for us, that's not that big of a deal. It's like, well, of course the gospel is going to the Gentiles. That was a big deal to the Jewish people. You mean this same grace of God, this same salvation is going to be offered to the Gentile as well as to Jew? That was a whole new, Paul calls it later, a mystery, that there was this middle wall of partition was going to be broken down. So we forget the cultural aspects that is taking place here, as well as other things are flowing into it. Well, the Jerusalem Council listens to Peter, who took the gospel at first there, listened to Paul and Barnabas and what is taking place there, and ultimately James, who I believe, if you want to call him this, was the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. I think he was leading the group, said, okay, we've heard all the testimony and so forth. Here's what we're going to do, and they gave a decision, okay? We pick up then in verse 22. It says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church, this would be the church at Jerusalem, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Okay, Antioch is going to become, has already become somewhat the center of the Gentile church. It will really become the center of every activity. Paul is going to base out of there and so forth, okay? With Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, okay? So this is where we're first introduced to this man, Silas. As we look at his character tonight, I want us to see this truth. We must be willing to do what needs to be done for the sake of the gospel. We know, number one, that he was a leader. Acts 15:22 tells us that he was there. He was a chief man among the brethren. The chief means a leading man among the brothers or the members of the church. He had a great testimony among them. So when they were saying, okay, let's send people with Barnabas and Saul and let's send them some of our own people to say, this is exactly what needs to happen. Okay, this is what the Jerusalem Council said so that they would understand. They wrote a letter, but they also wanted to do that. Well, they would need to have men that were greatly trusted. One of those men ended up being Silas. I think it's interesting as we think through some of this, what would others say about us? Could we be trusted? Is our testimony such that we could be sent to be a representative of other people? But he also, number two, knew how to sacrifice. So they write letters, verse 23 tells us. Verse 24 says, we've heard that some guys have come and said things that were not true. Verse 25, it says, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to choose to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So these chosen men that we've already talked about, Silas being one of those, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We're going to send a letter, and then we're going to have these two guys come, and they're going to tell you exactly what's happening. So number two, he knew how to sacrifice. That says that he had endangered himself for the gospel, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word hazard here is a really interesting word. It means to entrust for care or preservation, to commend or commit. For instance, this word is used in Acts 15 and verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. This is Silas again. He's going to come up. But it also can have the meaning, and the meaning in this particular text, I believe, is to convey something to which one has a relatively strong personal interest. Silas would have had a personal interest in getting the gospel right, particularly because the church at Jerusalem had been, if you will, slandered. Because these guys said, we represent the church of Jerusalem, and you've got to do these things about the law. It also carries the idea that they have risked their lives for the name of the Lord. Now, it could be that the text is just referring to Barnabas and Paul, the men who have hazarded their lives at this point. But he's clearly going to hazard his life, okay? If it's not talking about all the men, and it's only talking about Barnabas and Saul here, and some Bible commentaries believe that it is, the truth is, you can't link up with Paul and not be in trouble. Paul goes in a city, he visits the jail. I mean, that's what ends up happening, right? So if you're going to hang out with Paul, you're going to hazard your life for the gospel, and he was certainly willing to do that. He accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, verse 40 through chapter 18 and verse 5. He's mentioned nine times in these verses as he travels various places with the Apostle Paul. Paul may have chosen Silas because of his Roman citizenship. That's going to play a role later when they sing in jail. We'll see that Roman citizenship comes, which would have greatly aided their missionary efforts throughout the empire. Paul may have also been impressed by Silas' prophetic character and his powerful preaching, his ability to witness in Antioch and other places. So he goes to Antioch, and the Bible tells us that he stays there for a while. We'll see that a little bit later on in the message. We're also going to find out later in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37 that he was a Roman citizen. It was illegal to beat a Roman citizen without a full hearing. Yet another of them, that's going to come out, right? Paul doesn't use that at the beginning, but he will use it after the beating. He accompanied Paul through Syria, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Thessalonica, and Corinth, all of those places. So Silas becomes a really pretty significant guy in this journey. And he's willing to sacrifice for them. So are we willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? But the third thing we see about him is that he was a prophet. Jump down to verse 32 of chapter 15 of Acts. It says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." The word prophet in this context just simply means they were proclaimers of truth. We would call them preachers today, okay? These two leaders, both of them were also prophets. They may have represented two groups in the Jerusalem church. Judas, probably a brother of Joseph, he kind of represented the Hebrew section. Clearly a Jew. Silas, a Roman citizen for the Hellenists, the Greek people as well. So the church at Jerusalem, though largely made up of Jews, there were some Gentile believers in the church there. And Silas was one of those people. And I think it's interesting that these men were not necessarily called to a full-time role as a pastor or something like that. They were just men in the church, and yet they knew how to preach. They knew how to hazard their lives for the Lord. They knew how to be involved in these things. Now, they can still proclaim truth even through that. And they're going to, of course, he's going to travel. He's going to spend some time in Antioch. He's going to spend other times there as well. Number four. This one I thought was really, really interesting. This was something I did not connect together, the scriptures. And that is, he spent a lot of time with Timothy. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." That is a very familiar passage of scripture. "Therefore, many of them believed, also honorable women who were Greeks and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to him with all speed, they departed." So when it gets kind of hot in this city, they get Paul out of there immediately. But both Timothy and Silas stay in the city. Paul eventually brings them to Athens, where he preaches on Mars Hill and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, we're working through 2 Corinthians right now. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yet yea and yea, but in him was yea." 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians." 2 Thessalonians 1 in verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians." All of this, he's spending a lot of time with Timothy as well. They must have meant a lot that Paul could trust these two and put them in difficult situations at times. As I worked through this passage, it appears to me that Silas is a much older man. Just as we kind of work through this, I wonder, did Silas have a hand in discipling Timothy as well? Paul continues to sit Silas with Timothy. Though Paul's clearly considered him a son in the faith, he clearly has an opportunity to be with Silas as well. And it encourages us, I think, with the idea of whom do we spend time with? Because who we spend time with does impact us. Who we listen to, who we watch, who we hang out with, all of that has an impact on us. Now, as we think through this, I just got to thinking and contemplating a little bit about this. And I thought, if you guys have the mics, I'd love to work through. And just briefly, I'd like to think of some biblical examples, both good and bad, of men who influenced others and the results. Okay, so both good and bad, men who influenced others and what was the results of that influence. Okay, so they're grabbing the mics. Tim, come on up here when you get that unpacked there, okay?
Amnon had a friend.
Okay, Amnon had a friend. Okay, Jonadab. He stole yours. And what was the result?
It's not
yeah, the result was he ended up raping his sister, dying as a result, even though the friend knew it. He didn't tell him about it. Yeah, not a good situation at all, okay? Someone else, good or bad biblical examples of people that if you would, if you say a sharpened iron with each other. Brother Jim, they're coming with the mic there.
Jonathan and David.
Okay. Jonathan and David is probably my favorite one of these type of examples. It's amazing how much we think of David. And with good reason, God calls him a man after his own heart. He writes significant amounts of Psalms and so forth and so on. But where would a David be without a Jonathan? I mean, the Bible tells us that Jonathan, it recorded for us at least one occasion where he finds David and encourages him in the Lord. An amazing story. I love the story of Jonathan. So Dale, Tim's right there with the mic. There we go.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Okay, Priscilla and Aquila.
Had influence over, I don't know what the man's name was.
Apollos.
Yes.
Yeah, they took Apollos and discipled him, showing him the Word of God more fully. Absolutely. Pretty cool stuff. Tim, come back up here. Just making sure you get your steps in. Oh, you don't have an Apple Watch on, so you're not even going to get credit for it. Go ahead.
Moses and Joshua.
Okay.
And Joshua got to lead the people in when Moses did not.
Yeah. So Moses and Joshua, Moses disciples Joshua. One of the most amazing passages to me in the book of Exodus is the Bible says that Moses goes into the tabernacle. It's not the permanent tabernacle yet. It's a small place. And meets with God, and God speaks with him face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. Okay, which is pretty amazing, right, in and of itself. And then the Bible says, and Moses departed, but Joshua, the servant of Moses, stayed behind. It's like, oh, not only did he get to see Moses, see God face to face, but apparently he talked to God too because he stays behind in the tabernacle, which is really, really, really cool. Not the tabernacle we know of. It was a smaller one. So, Nolan?
Paul and Timothy.
Okay, Paul and Timothy. He invests in Timothy, and he tells Timothy later, the things which you've heard of me, commit to faithful witnesses who shall be able to teach others also. So, excellent. Excellent, excellent. Other bad examples? Those are some great ones. Amnon, obviously. Okay, they're coming.
A bad example would be Haman and his friends, or that was with his wife.
Okay.
They told him to
go ahead
with it.
Yeah, they just kept encouraging him to do what's wrong, right? How'd that turn out? It didn't turn out good for any of them, did it? No, it did not at all. So, Dale?
Jezebel's influence on Ahab.
Okay, Jezebel's influence on Ahab, and then, in essence, the entire nation, right? Baal worship was introduced by them and so forth. Yes, you and Dale just have a competition going tonight.
Don't know to what extent, but Ahithophel had some influence over Absalom.
Okay, yeah, that's an interesting story, isn't it? Ahithophel and his influence over Absalom, and then his supposed influence over David and the bitterness there. I mean, it's quite a story for sure. Yes, Andrew?
Uriah and David, and it's kind of mixed good and bad. Uriah with his dedication to serve as king, and obviously we know the other side.
Yeah, yeah. So Uriah really had more character than David did. And David knew that because he carried his own death warrant back and he knew he wouldn't look at it. What amazing character. You think from a human standpoint, we know about God and all that, but from a human standpoint, where would Saul be without Barnabas? The influence there. Where would John Mark be without Barnabas? The book of Mark, written by him. Paul would later say at the end of his life, he's profitable to me, bring him to me. Barnabas was a significant one with that. So good, those are some interesting things. Number five we find here about Silas is that he was willing to do what needed to be done for the gospel. It is possible that he stayed in Corinth when Paul left there. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, Paul after this tarried there for a good while, talking about Corinth, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So it doesn't say that Silas is with him there, okay? Interesting, later, Silas actually delivers some of the letters to the church at Corinth and goes to check on them. Paul sends him because Corinth is a mess. We know that as we've worked through that, right? And Paul is discouraged because he can't find Silas. He's lost in this process of things. So we'll talk about that a little bit later on. He did stay in Antioch as well. We know that in Acts 15, verse 33 through 34. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas possibly stayed at Corinth. We know that he stayed at Antioch, and in the process there, encouraged people, shared the word of God with them. He was willing to do what God had for him to do. And it really asks us the question, what are we willing to do to see things happen? Are we willing to do that which no one else wants to do in the process of things? Number six, this is the one probably we're most familiar with. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. This is the story of the Philippian jail. You're very familiar with it. They had traveled to multiple places. By the way, we know that Silas was chosen because of Paul and Barnabas' split, okay? And that split was over whom? John Mark, yes. Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul's like, no, he's a quitter, don't want anything to do with him. No. And Barnabas was like, well, I'm sorry, he's going with me. And they're like, yeah, well, you can go, okay? And Silas ends up with Paul as a result of this, verse 40 of chapter 15. Okay, verse 16, or chapter 16, they begin to work through. They start a church in Philippi. Lydia, the seller of purple, was there, and so forth. Then a certain young lady had a damsel possessed with a spirit. Paul threw out the spirit, and when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, verse 19, they were upset, okay? They brought the magistrates, said, these men do exceedingly trouble our city. Verse 21, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Okay, now, just if you read the story, don't forget what's happening here. There's no trial. There's no actual proof of the charges at all. They just believe the crowd and immediately administer punishment. Punishment that could get them in big trouble. Okay, but that's going to come out in just a little bit. Okay, the jailer, verse 24, received such a charge, thrust him into inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. So we're very familiar with this story, okay? And you've heard countless people probably talk about it. But I want you to really try to place yourself there. They have been beaten. All the Bible says is many stripes. We have no idea how many stripes that was. But their back was probably in bad shape. When they threw them into prison, they typically chained their feet and arms bent over. So now they got wounds on their back, bent over, and it's all chained. Uncomfortable would be an understatement, okay? And all because they cast out a demon out of a young girl. I mean, just think about that for a minute, right? Accused, but no proof whatsoever. So now they're in the inner prison. They're beaten, they're chained, it's cold, it's damp, probably hungry. I mean, the Bible doesn't give us all this, but these are things that would have commonly happened in a prison in these days. I'm just going to tell you, it had been really easy for me to complain. Maybe I'd have been spiritual enough not to complain out loud, but it sure would have been going on in my heart about now. And I'd have probably been saying things like, really, Lord? Like, we're trying to serve you, and look what you did to me. Like, what's the deal with this? All we're doing is preaching the gospel, and now we're stuck in this prison, and so forth and so on. If I'm Silas, I'm like, I didn't sign up for this. We get back to that hazard their lives for the gospel. That's not what they do. They're praising God and praying before God. I have no idea what kind of singing voice they had. But that's what they chose to do. And by the way, the prisoners heard them. I love this. Before the earthquake comes, the prisoners hear them. So, knowing what we know about Paul, knowing that history says that Paul led all of the Roman guys who executed him to the gospel eventually, I think Brother Arrowwood said something this past week about, can you imagine being chained to Paul? Like, what else can you do to him? You're already got him in jail and you're going to kill him. You certainly can't shut him up, right? So he's in the inner prison. Could Paul have said, the Bible doesn't say this, I'm just surmising, but I think it's a pretty good guess. Could Paul have said to Silas, you know what, Silas? We're in the inner prison, and these old stone walls will probably echo. And all these other prisoners are around us, and they're bound to hear us. So let's just have us a church service right here. It impacted the prisoners, didn't it? Do you know of a common jail that wouldn't escape if they had an opportunity? But they don't, right? The earthquake comes, you know the story. The earthquake comes, Paul eventually says, hey, we're all here. How did Paul know they were all there? We've not left. Now all of a sudden, Paul has an opportunity to preach the gospel to another family. Amazing. They were beaten before they were put into prison. Interestingly, Paul makes no appeal to his rights as a Roman citizen as he does later in Jerusalem. And I don't fully understand. We've talked through this a little bit. But at one juncture, Paul doesn't bring up his Roman citizenship until later. At another juncture, he brings it up right from the beginning. I'm not sure why. I suspect that one of the reasons that Paul does this is whatever will further the gospel. If it'll further the gospel for me to not bring up that I'm a Roman citizen, then I won't bring it up. If it'll further the gospel for me to bring up the fact that I'm a Roman citizen, then I'll bring it up. I think that's consistent with Paul's character. The joy that they have here took the form of prayer and singing. Rather than being depressed or plotting escape, Paul and Silas displayed confidence in what God had in store for them. This was a powerful testimony to other prisoners. The testimony was that these men knew their condition. Now, that maybe they didn't know all the beatings, but they knew that they were in stocks. They could have heard it. Those things were not quiet when you clapped them in those. They knew what kind of condition they were in. Wait a minute, these guys are praising and thanking God? See, they kept their focus on Christ. Were they in pain? Undoubtedly. Absolutely. They had to be in pain. But that wasn't the point. The point was, Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I'm going to preach the gospel every chance I get. Paul, tell us about your testimony. Well, it starts with Jesus. I mean, this is who Paul was. And every chance he gets, he's before a Roman court. Guess what he does? Preaches Christ and gives an invitation right there in the Roman court. Again, what's the worst they can do to him? Right? What does Agrippa say to him? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, Paul, you're persuasive. Wow. What a testimony that is. By the way, Acts 17, as we look through this chapter and other chapters, we figure out that Silas, along the journey, suffered many of the same humiliations as Paul. And yet there he is, faithfully serving the Lord. Okay, we've got a few minutes here before we get to the last point here. What is, and you guys can grab the mics again, what is the most difficult part of being joyful in difficulty? Okay, so what's the most difficult part of being joyful in the midst of difficulty? They clearly were in the midst of difficulty, okay? Why is it difficult to be joyful in those circumstances? Right? Somebody want to hear? Okay, Josh?
Because you don't know when that difficulty is going to end.
Okay, that's one of it. How do we know? We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know how it's going to end. I mean, Paul and them could have been killed the next morning. All right? Caitlin?
We don't see how God is working in the situation.
Okay, yeah. Sometimes we're blinded to the fact, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Right? With that. Dale? Tim's right there.
We just think we deserve better.
Yeah, we think we deserve better. I mean, we were serving God. Are you kidding me? Baby, did you have something? Okay, similar to Caitlin's. Yeah, great. Someone else? This is how I would state it for me, okay? Not for you, but for me. is I get my eyes off of that which is not that important. I start focusing on other things that really don't matter. Paul consistently kept his focus on the thing that mattered the most. When you look at 1 Corinthians and you see all that he went through, he literally could care less about what they were doing to his body. What was the most important is the gospel. That's what I want to preach, and I will do that no matter what. You want to send me to Rome? I'll preach the gospel there. Don't you love how the Holy Spirit gives us little hints? When he writes, pins the last part of certain books, and he says, they of Caesar's household greet thee. Don't you love that? I mean, it's just like the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, this. I know what I'm doing. I got this. Now, from you and I standpoint, we would not choose this route. But what happens? We got a Philippian jailer and his entire house come to know Christ as their Savior. They start a local church. We actually have a book written to them. And by most people's estimation, what is the book of Philippians primarily about? Joy. Do you think when they read this book and Paul talks about rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, rejoice. Do you think a Philippian jailer has a scene playing in his mind? I think he does. So, Brother Jim.
One of the problems I think, and I've had this happen years and years ago, some bad stuff happened. I get mad at God.
Okay, yeah.
And why is this? I ain't done nothing wrong.
Right, right. Okay, absolutely. We get mad at God in the process. Yeah, it's difficult to work through that. But here we have these two men who just choose to be joyful in the midst of circumstances. The seventh truth we find out about Silas, and this one, too, to me was like, oh, wow. He was probably the amanuensis. Now, we've used that word before. Remember what that is? That's the secretary. Remember, there's a number of men that were secretaries. He was probably the amanuensis for Peter. But he also probably delivered the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter particularly, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You say, why? One author said it this way, it is unlikely that Peter, as a Galilean fisherman, would have been capable of writing the quality of Greek that is found in his letters. By the way, just a little side note I thought is interesting. His quality of Greek is significantly lower than Paul's. Most people believe the Greek that's in 1 and 2 Peter is pretty rough comparatively, but probably better than what Peter actually could have wrote. Many scholars believe that he told Silas what he wanted to say, and then Silas functioned as a scribe and put it into words of good Greek, and then probably delivered the letter as well, which is really interesting. Now, this is an unusual character from this standpoint. We don't have a lot of New Testament characters that cross over. We have companions of Paul. We have some companions of Peter. But we don't have a lot of them that cross over that we know of anyway. Silas is one of those men that cross over. Now, why is that? Well, remember his connection back to the church at Jerusalem? He was a significant leader of the church at Jerusalem. Where did Peter come out of? He came out of the church at Jerusalem, right? So that connection comes back to that's happening. As I think through his life, I just jotted down these thoughts. Beaten, but joyful. Serving, but wanting to do more. These, among other things, describe Silas. I'm sure I would not mind being like him. He's a character that we don't often think of, but boy, what a great guy this was, and how he impacted the gospel in a number of cities. You think Antioch becomes really the sending place and becomes a really, really strong church, and yet Silas was capable enough to go to Antioch and teach them the way of God and preach to them and so forth, and just amazing. So, okay, comments or questions quickly before we finish tonight. We got a couple of minutes here about Silas. Brother Dale? So in other words, Silas was a companion with Paul and spent a great deal of time with Paul, but he also was a companion with Peter. And typically those two men don't cross a lot. In other words, their companions don't cross a lot, but I think that's connected back to the church at Jerusalem. Remember, Paul wasn't stationed out of the church at Jerusalem. He was stationed out of the church at Antioch. But Silas would have come out of the church of Jerusalem, ended up in Antioch, and then in Antioch he came with Paul. Peter obviously would have been out of Antioch, out of Jerusalem, and did his writing and stuff from various places that were connected with that. So, yeah, good question. Someone else comment? Or yes, Tim? Yeah, so the question is, how old would Timothy be at this time? We're not exactly sure, but by the time he gets to be the pastor at Ephesus, he's probably only 30. The chances are he is a late teenager, maybe in his early 20s, maybe. He is a very young man at this point. I think it's very likely that Silas was a significant contributor to the development of Timothy. The Bible doesn't say that. That's a guess on my part, based on what I've studied, but I think it's a pretty fair guess based on what we know about it. And Paul clearly sent him over and over again with Timothy to be in some particular difficult places, Corinth, Thessalonica, and so forth. So, Brother Bob, he has the mic there.
You said that Silas was not a Jew. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
Well, clearly there was a big distinction between Paul and Peter, with whether or not they would go to the Jews or the Gentiles.
Correct.
So was Silas then focused with Paul and who they would reach?
It could be. It could be that was his focus. And, of course, he was brought into that because of the Jerusalem Council, which was a disagreement between what was taking place. The book of Peter would have been written towards the end of Peter's life, which is really kind of interesting as that works through that. Let me correct something I said too. I told you that Paul was searching after Silas and was distressed in Corinth. That's actually Titus that he's distressed over. Okay, so part of the confusion is we're going to preach next week. We're going to talk about Titus. Okay, Titus is a very interesting character as well. Titus is another one of these men that has a longevity of ministry as it unfolds there. So Dale.
You mentioned that a prophet is what we would call a preacher now.
Correct.
What about the Old Testament? Because there were four daughters of so-and-so that prophesied. Is that a different meaning?
Yeah. So the word prophet can mean a number of things. Some of it can be forth-telling. Some of it, in other words, they predict the future type of thing. Some of it can just be what we would commonly call as preaching today. Then the context, this is referring to the preaching, teaching type of ministry, not necessarily the foretelling of things. If, I don't know if that answers your question or not. Yeah. And by the way, ladies can preach. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. Dale didn't think that was funny. That's good, Dale. That's good. All right, anyone else? It's a good study. Silas is a neat guy, I think. Some that we know him singing in jail, right? But then when you actually look at his life, you're like, wow, he was actually pretty influential. That second missionary journey, some would argue that Paul's second missionary journey was his most extensive and his most impactful. I personally hold that opinion. And Silas would have been there with him in those things, which makes him a pretty significant guy as well with that. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of these characters that you preserved for us so that we could learn about them and about their character. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless. Have a great rest of the week.